All right, Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The first recorded question in the Bible was asked by the subtle serpent of Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said? And it was intended to sow the seed of doubt in the mind of Eve with regards to the Word of God. It's no wonder that many people today are questioning, criticizing, and doubting the integrity, the legitimacy, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The prevalent and popular belief that God's Word cannot be trusted and that it is not relevant for today all began in the garden on this day in Scripture, when the devil said, "Yea, hath God said." You see, the devil today is still seeking to undermine, undervalue, and underrate the precious words of God. And for the most part, he has been successful. Masses have fallen for his deception and have become casualties of damnation because they believed not the holy words of Scripture. My prayer today is that God's word would be lifted up, that it would be esteemed, it would be exalted in the hearts and minds of God's people and those who sit under the sound of my preaching this day. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, "The Benefits of the Bible." The benefits of the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you once again. We thank you, Lord, for the day that we've had. We thank you for the privilege that we've had to be able to worship you this day. And Father, now as we gather around this precious book once again, the Holy Word of God, we pray that the Spirit of God would illumine to us truth, that, Lord, we would come away from this place tonight different people, changed from the inside out, that we might have a renewed love and desire and passion for the wonderful words of life. Thank you so much for the privilege that is ours to hold the Word of God in our hand. Tonight, Lord, there are millions, there are masses around this planet that do not have access to truth. And yet here we have truth in our hands this evening. Oh Lord, help us to have a renewed vision and desire for this book. Thank you for our time together now, and we pray you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Context of the passage, you know it very well. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, that's all we're going to read for tonight. But God has spoken the world into existence. Everything that we see has been spoken into existence already in Genesis chapter 1. God has created man and has given him dominion over all the animals and to dress and to keep the garden. God has instructed Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God has performed the first medical procedure already and created Eve from the flesh of man. And that's the context that we find ourselves in here this evening as we consider this passage. But an interesting thought is that Satan asks a sum total of three questions in the whole of the Bible. The first one is before us, "Yea, hath God said?" The concept of this question, or the plan of this question, is to breed distrust for the Word of God. We know that. The second question he asks is found in Job. And he says, "Doth Job fear God for naught, as the devil goes before the Lord?" And we see in that question, Satan seeks to accuse the brethren. And then in the third question, we read in Job as well, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him?" And with this, Satan seeks the destruction of the righteous. We already know that Satan's goal and desire in this life is to put distrust in the Word of God. That's his goal, that's his desire, and he's good at it. And we know that from the things we see about us. So having explained the context of Genesis 3, having examined very briefly the intentions to nullify the Word of God, I'd like to present 9 wonderful characteristics of the Word of God. And obviously, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each point. Okay, I can see you're all happy about that. Big smiles on your faces when you hear that. But I would like to spend just a little bit of time. So hopefully those notes in front of you, you've got a pen with you and you can take those notes. But first of all, I'd like you to see point number 1, the Word of God is pure. The Word of God is pure. The idea of pure is that it's clean, it's unsoiled, it's free from defilement, it's free from guilt, it's chaste, it's modest. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Psalm 119, 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times." Psalm 18, 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Psalm 19, 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." See, the concept of purity also involves freedom from error. It's absolute truth, without deception or falsehood. And the following verses demonstrate the purity of the Word of God with regards to absolute truth. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." John 17, 17, in the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Ephesians 1, 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." 2 Timothy 2, 15, most of the children might know this from Kids Club. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I need to ask you this evening, do you believe that this book is absolute truth? Do you believe when the pilots of our day say, "What is truth?" we can hold our Bibles high and say, "Thy word is truth." Do you believe that tonight, I wonder? If you believe that, how will that change your life, knowing that this is truth? What will it do for your Christianity? How will it change your mentality on life when you realize this book is absolute truth? Oh, people look for truth, do they not? They look for truth all over the place. We have the truth in our hands this night. What am I doing with the truth? Secondly, I'd like you to see that the Word of God is pertinent. The Word of God is pertinent. Pertinent means to be just to the purpose, adapted to the end proposed, relevant to the point. You see, there's many men and women today who will stand in pulpits behind something like this, and they will preach today and they will say, "You know what, this book that we have, this is no longer relevant for us today. We don't need this book," and they'll read out of some Moby Dick manual or some other thing, some little piece of poetry or prose, and that's what they'll use and say, "That's more truth than what we have here." They'll say, "This is not relevant. Oh, it's so old. It's been around for so long. We need to update our model." 1 Peter 1:22-23 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, the words liveth and quick are the same in the Greek. They present the idea of being among the living, having life or vigour. You see, you can pick up a dictionary, it's a dead book. You can pick up any other book you like, it's a dead book. But what I hold in my hand this evening is alive. It has life. It is living. It is quick. And we have something that is not past its use-by date, but is relevant the very day that it was penned, to this very day and this very hour, and will continue to be relevant throughout all the ages. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that God's Word is relevant, alive, able to work in your life today? Let me ask you again, if you really believe that the Bible is relevant, how will it change your devotional life? If you believe this book is alive and that the words of these pages should jump off the page and into my heart and change my life from the inside out, how will it change my devotional time? Well, here's what it'll do. I will have such a desire to get alone with the Word of God and to learn from it and to eat of the food that is provided from this precious book as my daily fresh manna from above. And it will nourish and strengthen and give me ability in my spiritual life because it's alive. It's pertinent. It's real. It has vitality. If you really believe that God's Word is pertinent, how does it change your witnessing technique? I've made it a practice of my life as long as I have been able to, while I have opportunity to witness to people. When they ask me a question and they say, you know, if God's such a wonderful, loving God, why does He let terrible things happen? All of those typical questions we get from unsaved people. My answers have always been, and I hope will always be, the Bible says. And then I continue. When they say, well, how do you know this? The Bible says. Why? Because it's not my authority. I have no authority, but the Word of God has authority. And so when I'm asked a question by an unsaved person or a saved person, the Bible says, because it is alive. So we see the Word of God is pertinent. Thirdly, we see the Word of God is powerful. What do I mean? I mean it has great power. It's mighty. It's intense. It has force, energy. It has the right to command, to rule, or authority, the Chambers Dictionary says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Here's an interesting piece of trivia. Consider this tonight. The word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. It took me a while to dig this up, but this is very interesting. When the inventors of dynamite were looking for a suitable word to describe the explosive nature of the substance they had created, they decided it was most similar to the power found within the gospel and the Word of God. That's why they called it dynamite. So when they were thinking of this explosive substance that was able to do a great deal of incredible damage and a great deal of explosive nature, they said, well, that's like the God. It's going to change everything. It has power, incredible power. What a truth. Friends, come to the Word of God. You'll soon be confronted with the explosive nature of its words and its ability to change your life forever. Let me help you understand that tonight. You know, I can give you illustration. I can tell you a story about my life. I can share some little anecdote with you tonight. And I have no power. It might be a nice story. It might make you laugh. It might be something that you take home and you remember. But friends, when I start wielding the sword of power, I am on the line of power. Not because it's my word, but because it's the Word of God. And there's power in it. And friends, tonight, if there are preachers amongst us, let me remind you, we must preach the Word. It is the Word that has the power. It's not the stories, the illustrations and the anecdotes. And I grow weary and tired of preachers who will stand up the front all day long and they will tell story after story after story. We need the Word because the power is in the Word. The Word of God has power. And you say, well, how do we know that? Jeremiah 23:29, one of my favorite verses, is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces, the hardest heart can be broken with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, we mention it, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Psalm 119:28 says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. We receive strength. We have power. We have power with men when we have power with the Word. You say, well, give me an example. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? The devil left him after the power of the Word of God was used. Remember those three questions the devil asked? He answered them with Scripture. In Acts chapter 7, they're about to stone Stephen and they're about to hurl great rocks upon his head and kill him. And he uses Scripture and it says that they were cut to the heart. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, converted through reading the Word of God. Isaiah 53. King Josiah, remember in 2 Chronicles 34, he finds the Word of God and after it's been brought to him and read to him, he rents his clothes because of the nature of the Word of God. Nehemiah worshipped the Lord and bowed to the ground after hearing the Word of God. Paul before Felix in Acts chapter 24, Felix trembles at the word of God. And then Paul comes before King Agrippa. King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me." But it was the word. It wasn't Paul's character. It was the word of God. Let me ask you tonight, friends, do you really believe that the word of God is powerful? I don't mean, hey, you know, I bring it out every day and have a bit of a read here, or I go to church. Do I believe it's powerful? How does the preaching of God's word change when the preacher believes in the power of the word? Let me tell you how it changes. The preacher who believes in the power of this book will preach nothing else, because he knows that it's got nothing to do with him. It's got only to do with the word. How does the soul winner's outreach endeavors change when he truly believes in the power of God's word? He uses the word to witness. How does your personal devotional time change when you really believe in the dynamite power of this precious book? We see also that the word of God, fourthly, is profitable. The word of God is profitable. That means yielding or bringing profit or gain, productive. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, you know this passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is profitable for teaching, doctrine, profitable for reproof, which is conviction or evidence, for correction, literally restoration to an upright state, improvement in life or character. It's profitable for instruction, that is literally an education or a tutorage in righteousness or righteous training. Friends, the word of God is more profitable than the newspaper we read all day long. If we would just get our nose out the newspaper and get our nose in the word of God, it'll change our life. It's even better than the good Christian books we've got. Now, you see, I've been collecting Christian books for all of my life. I love books. I have a library at home. I have about 10,000 Christian books, and I count them every day. No, that's not quite true. But I love my books, and I love reading Christian books, and I love to sit down in the couch and read a Christian book and reread it and make notes about it. But let me tell you, I would do better to read this book. Of all the books in the world, the Word of God is profitable. See, in a world full of profiteers, assets, merchandise, opportunities, business ventures, shares, portfolios, real estate, all the rest of the money-making techniques, the greatest investment in all the world is time spent in the Word of God. Do you believe that there is great profit to be found in the Word? Not the profit that the world seeks, but the profits of doctrine, of reproof, of correction, of instruction in righteousness. Imagine how different the lives of God's people would be if we would just get our nose out of this world and into this book. How it would be different. How lives would be transformed. Fifthly, we see the Word of God is prosperous. Halfway there. For those of you half asleep, we're halfway there. The Word of God is prosperous. We live in a society that believes that man can pull himself up by his own bootstraps, do we not? Our world encourages men and women to seek success in business and in their marriage, in personal development, in relationship building. Every method of worldly success is built upon a humanistic, psychological approach to life. We know that. You only have to go to university for 5 minutes and you know that. You know what I find really interesting is that there is only one mention of the English word success in the Bible. And we find it in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1, 1-3 said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Do you believe the Word of God is prosperous tonight? Do you believe that time in His Word is an investment into eternity? What do you think is the real measure of success? Sixth point. The Word of God is precious. I love this point. Psalm 19:9-10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119:127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I'm not real clever, so when I was putting this together, I had to think a little bit more about what gold was. And I found this out. You probably all know this because you're probably much cleverer than me. But gold is a mineral and an element. It is the most precious of the precious metals. It forms within the earth's crust and at the earth's surface. For centuries, the word gold has meant beauty and value. Its colour and brightness make it universal, the universal symbol of wealth. Pure gold never loses its shine, and it is virtually indestructible. Many millions of people have spent their lives in search of gold. Can I ask you something? Do you value this book like you would value gold? Something that's precious to you? You know, I think of my wedding band. Jessica gave this to me, obviously. And it's gold. And I haven't probably treated it that well because I wear it all the time and it's got scratches and things on it. But it's precious to me. And it symbolizes so much. And as I wear it and as I have it on all day long, it makes me think of my wedding and of our vows and what we have decided to do as a married couple. And it is precious to me. Can I ask you, do you hold this book more precious than your wedding band? Is this more important to you than that wedding band? Is this more precious to you than gold? You know, I struggle sometimes. Jessica knows this, and I constantly, as I look around, I struggle with it. And I go places and I see, you know, someone's Bible's just lying on the floor. I see someone's Bible in the corner, or, you know, it's opened, or I go to a camp and there's Bibles all over the place, and I feel terrible. Now, this is just a personal thing, but I sit there and I think, if I believe this is God's Word, if I believe that I have something so precious here, how could I put it on the ground? You know, I remember sitting in a meeting, an evangelistic meeting, and I was sitting near the front row, and there was a preacher who was getting up to preach, an older man, I think he's in glory now, and I remember seeing him up the front, and he was praying, and I saw him kissing his Bible. And I nudged my friend and I said, "What is he doing?" And my friend said, "He's kissing his Bible." And at that time I thought it was really funny. As I think back, I think, wow, that man had a real love for the Word of God. He wasn't doing it out of silliness. He loved it. It was precious to him. Let me ask you, how precious is the Word of God to you? Do you value it this night? Number 7. 6 down, 3 to go. Number 7, the Word of God protects. I used to play soccer on a Tuesday night when I lived in Melton. And I would go down the road. The soccer place was just around the corner from where we were living in Melton. And I'd go out from about 7 o'clock until perhaps 8:30, 9 o'clock. And Melton isn't exactly the nicest place in the world. We were talking about that over lunch today. And it's sort of the centre of crime around the place, and it's not exactly the nicest place. And so when I got married, I would go out and play soccer on Tuesday night. Jessica used to never be like left to be alone there, which is probably fair enough. I mean, who would want to be away from me, if you know what I mean? But that wasn't the reason. The reason was that there was an element of safety. She didn't feel safe. But as soon as I came home with sweat dropping off everywhere, but there was this sense of joy that her big protector was there and that I would fend off anybody, which is probably not true at all, but that was how it felt. There was the protection mechanism there, and there was something about the fact, hey, I'm safe here. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. One of the characteristics of God's word that I appreciate so much is its ability to keep me from sin. It protects me. It is my protection as I go through this life and as I see these wicked things all about me. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, O God. What a wonderful situation to know that I can hide God's word in my heart and I have protection. I have protection. D.L. Moody said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Do you wrestle with sin tonight? Perhaps there's someone here tonight who says, "I have a stronghold of sin in my life. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord and I just can't win." Let me tell you, go memorize some scripture. When you're faced with temptation, quote it to yourself. It's nigh on impossible to continue if you're going to be faithful to the memorization of the word. That temptation comes along. The devil comes along. You quote scripture and he scuttles off just like he did with the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Learn the word of God. You know, someone who I appreciate much in our church has many times said to me that we should have that verse in Philippians on the front of our television. The one that says, you know, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report and all the rest of the values there, think on these things. The reality of it is, we turn on the TV, we wouldn't be able to, because we'd read that verse and say, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, all these other attributes of the Word of God, it'll help us. The Word of God protects. There is abundance of safety from the world, the flesh and the devil in the Word of God. Number 8. The Word of God prevails. Since the Garden of Eden, the devil has unceasingly attempted to thwart, distort and bring to naught the precious words of God. The devil has employed many techniques and many men to accomplish this task, but has never and will never be successful because God has promised that He will preserve His Word. I want to read you a very quick poem. It's called "The Anvil of God's Word." You may have heard of it before. Wonderful poem. "Last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had?' said I, 'to wear and batter all these hammers so.' 'Just one,' said he, and then with twinkling eye, 'the anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so thought I of God's word. For ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone. Broken hammers, these two words sum up the entire history of men's attacks on the word of God. The anvil of God's word for centuries has suffered countless blows from its enemies, yet it bears not a dent nor a scratch from all their spite. Men like Sennacherib, Jehoiakim, Diocletian, Voltaire, Paine, Hume, Semler, Lachmann, Strauss, Fosdick, Hitler, and the cults have wielded their infidel arguments against the Word of God, and yet it endures. The floor of history is littered with broken hammers of critics, but the anvil is unharmed. The Word of God prevails. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Psalm 119, verse 160. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Acts 19:20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Isaiah 48, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens." Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Folks, we have a book in front of us, not dead book, but a living book, and a book that has prevailed in spite of incredible adversity, in spite of millions of people seeking to get rid of it. It's still here. Praise God for the prevailing Word of God. Lastly, and most importantly, if you've tuned out on anything, please stay focused on this one. Number 9, the Word of God is about a person. My favourite part of the entire message. By far the greatest and the most exciting characteristics of the Scriptures is the person to whom it points. The Lord Jesus is seen in every page, on every line, in every book. You say, come on, really? In Genesis, he's the seed of a woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the sin offering and the trespass offering. In Numbers, he's the scepter of Israel and the manna from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he's the rock and he's the prophet. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he's the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, he's our kinsman. In Ezra, he's the Lord, the God of heaven. Nehemiah, he's the great God. In Job, he's my redeemer. In Psalm, he's my buckler, my horn of my salvation, my hope. Proverbs, he's wisdom personified. Song of Solomon, the altogether lovely one. Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. In Jeremiah, he's the fountain of living waters. In Lamentations, he's righteous Lord. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of the Lord. In Daniel, he's the ancient of days. In Hosea, he's the dew from heaven. In Joel, he's the almighty, the Lord your God. Amos, the Lord, the God of hosts. In Jonah, he's my salvation. In Micah, he's the judge of the quick. In Nahum, he's the stronghold. In Habakkuk, he's the holy one. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the branch and the fountain opened. In Matthew, he's the messenger, the king of the Jews. Mark, he's the suffering servant. Luke, he's the son of God. John, he's the son of God. He's the son of man. John, he's the son of God. Acts, he's the approved of God and the just one. In Romans, he's the justifier. In 1 Corinthians, he's the first fruits. In 2 Corinthians, he's the reconciler. In Galatians, he's the seed of Abraham. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. Titus, he's Jesus, our Savior. Hebrews, he's my apostle, the high priest, the forerunner. In James, he's the lawgiver. In 1 Peter, he's the bishop of souls and the chief shepherd and the living stone. In 2 Peter, he's the day star. In 1 John, he's the advocate. In Jude, he's the only wise God. In Revelation, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the overcomer, the Amen. Is it not about Christ? How exciting is it the book points to Jesus? Oh, how should that change us? John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Luke 24:44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the prophets, in the law of Moses and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Time doesn't permit me to give you every reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be here all night. John tells us that all the books in all the world could not tell us all about what the Lord Jesus did. He's a central theme of this library of books. Let me ask you tonight, do you know my Jesus? Perhaps you hear all of this and you say, yeah, well, I don't know much about the Bible. You don't need to know much about the Bible at this stage. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone in this church, you've been a member for years. You've been sitting in the same pew. You've been giving the same tithes. You've been wearing the same clothes every Sunday you come. But you've never come to understand what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps tonight would be the night. I've said much, perhaps far too much tonight. But in some small way, I hope you have seen the benefits of the Bible. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, is the Bible a priority to you? Fathers, will you read it with your children? Husbands, will you read it with your wife? Children, will you read it with your brothers and your sisters? Make this book the priority. How much time do you spend reading the gilded pages of this book? A good quote, and it's challenged me all my life, is tell me how much you read your Bible, and I'll tell you how much you love the Lord Jesus. How true that is. How do we get to know Him? We get to know Him through this book. How much time do I invest in getting to know Him? This morning we talked about worship. How do we go about worshiping? A good start would be by getting to know the person we're going to worship. To know how to praise Him. Let the Bible mark you more than you mark your Bible. And so we see the benefits of the Bible.